WINHD Baltimore.
On the web at spirit1400.com.
Spirit 1400, the spirit of today's gospel.
The spirit of today's gospel.
The following is a paid program. The views and opinions expressed are those of the program sponsor and do not necessarily reflect the views and opinions of Spirit 1400 and its management.
This is Truth and Love, and we want to welcome our listeners to this hour of Call In, Question and Answer. As we anticipate you giving us a call to the station today, 410-481-1400, we want to hear from you. If you have a question or comment of a religious nature, we want to hear from you, and then we will turn in our Bibles and direct you to read what God says about your care or concern. Whatever denomination you may be worshiping or be a part of, or even if you're not a Christian, you're of the Jewish persuasion or is Islam, we'd love to hear from you and what your questions may be of the scriptures. And we are going to see what God says about it. We all have opinions, and we were talking about that earlier, and I'm sure that you do too. But oftentimes it comes into question, what is right in this situation? Well, we've determined here to put our faith in the scriptures and know that God is right. So we want to direct you in your thoughts to give you God's opinion on it, God's word on it. Hopefully that'll be the bottom line. Again, write down this number, 410-481-1400. You may get put on hold if you call later in the show for quite a bit of time if we get into a certain subject. So we encourage you, call in while our lines are open. And Cindy will pick up, and she can either write down your question if you don't want to go on the air with us, or we would encourage you to do just that, because oftentimes there will be some follow-up questions or some follow-up comments that you want to have, and we enjoy conversing with you, and not so much that we may miss the mark on your questions. But if you don't want to do that, we'll have that written down. That'll come into the studio. We'll read it back over the air and do our best to get to the heart of the matter. For those of you who would like to meet with a group of Christians and worship God in a way that we know is pleasing and correct, well, come join with us at the Glen Burnie Church of Christ at 2 Eastern Street in Glen Burnie. We meet on the first day of the week. That is tomorrow, Sunday. At 9 a.m., we have our services in Spanish. At 10 a.m., we have our Bible classes, and those are for all ages, even classes in Spanish. And 11 a.m., we have our English worship service. If you can't make it on Sunday morning, we reconvene at 6 p.m. for an evening worship service. We'd love to see you. You're invited to all our meetings, and even at 5:30 on Sunday afternoons, we have congregational singing. For those people that like to sing or learn new songs in our songbook, we often get together and practice a little bit at 5:30, but 6 o'clock is our worship service. And during the week, if you're looking for a Bible study, we do have Bible classes on Wednesday night at 7:30. But now it's time to hear from you, 410-481-1400. We'd love to have you call in and start us off with our thoughts. Greg, we had a question from last week that was left over we didn't get to, and you could read that for us.
Certainly. The caller always thought that to worship God, you tell him how great he is, and to serve God, you do what he says. Please comment.
Well, what's the difference between worship and serve? And we need to turn in the scriptures to see what that is. To know the difference, well, first of all, there is a difference between worship and serve. And I would start out in Romans chapter 1 and verse 25. Where it's talking to these Roman folks, and Paul is talking here and addressing their immorality, in a sense, and telling them what they're doing and what they have done. In verse 25, he gets specific. He says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. So right here in the same sentence, we see they worshipped and they served. Now, a lot of times, the concept of worship, and the caller says, I thought worship was just saying good things about somebody. We have to understand the concept of worship. And the concept of worship could be saying good things about people, because we see that worship is used many, many times in the New Testament. And it's more than telling them what is great. But that sense is often reinforced if we look at worship in the book of Revelation. It does talk about worshiping at the throne. It does talk about falling down on to the feet of someone or with your faces down. So you get that impression that worship is just that sense of praise, that you're telling someone that they're great or you're bowing down to them. But we need to look a little deeper. And if you look at Romans chapter 12, it talks about our Christian life, our personal living sacrifice that God calls us to be. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So what does it mean to offer your bodies? That's more than just telling someone that they're great. It talks about your thinking. It talks about your doing. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So it's the way we think. It's the way we act. It's the things that we do. This is all under worship, not just praising someone in word, but also in deed.
In John 4:24, Jesus says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In other words, you must have the right attitude to worship him, and you worship him in truth, that is, according to his word. Now, he addresses hypocrisy in Matthew 15, and beginning at verse 7, he says, you hypocrites, he's talking to the Jews here, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In other words, they were worshiping him in words, but not in deed. They were not worshiping him according to his word. Now, we have in Romans the 16th chapter, beginning at verse 17. So now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men, and I am glad therefore on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. You can't worship God with your mouth. You have to worship him with your deeds. And the only way to do that is according to the word of God. And in order to do that, you must study his word, because as he pointed out, there are some folk out there that will deceive the simple. And they deceive the simple because they don't study the word, they don't know the word, and they are therefore anybody that they choose to listen to, taking shortcuts, they will do so in hopes that they will be saved. But that is not what it's about. Obedience to his word is a work, and you have to study his word so that you will not be deceived. Greg?
Yeah, I'd like to take Larry's comment just a little bit farther. I'll be reading from Mark chapter 7 and some of the same scripture verses that he just read. In Mark chapter 7 and starting at verse 6, and he said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of God to hold to the traditions of men. So we find out where Larry touched on it, but it is also a little bit farther where we can worship incorrectly. We can worship in vain. So we see that a lot today. How many times have traditions taken place over the commandments of God? We see that going on in a lot of different congregations, a lot of denominations. Where I left from Catholicism, tradition actually is more important than the written word of God. We teach at the Glen Burnie Church, as well as through the scriptures, that the scriptures are the inspired word of God and the only source of our doctrines and teachings. However, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that tradition is more important than the written word. So how do we avoid this? What do we do to not teach the precepts and the doctrines of men and traditions? If we turn to Hebrews chapter 5, let me read from starting at verse 12. This is Hebrews 5, starting at verse 12. For by this time you ought to be teachers. You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But the food is for the mature because of practice of their senses, trained to discern good and evil. So we find out the way to avoid the teachings or the practices or the doctrines of men is to know the word of God and teach it to others.
That's exactly right, Greg. And to go along with that, you know, it really all comes back to the Word of God. How do we know? How do we test? How can we be sure? It comes back to the Word of God. I grew up the same way, where what the church said was what was right. And it wasn't until I started reading the Bible that I saw there are definite contradictions here. 180 degrees. There are things in the Bible that warned against doing such things, and that's what my church was doing. But I didn't know that until I started reading the Bible. You know, and you'll have other people saying, well, I feel this is right, or my family has always done this way. That doesn't make it right. Just because you feel it's right, just because this is what you've done and throughout the lineage, and this is what your parents believe, that doesn't make it right. What Larry said, we have to go back to spirit and in truth. And the verse after in Romans 12 that I stopped, or the second part of verse 2, it says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is in his good and pleasing perfect will. We need to examine the scriptures and be this living sacrifice. Now, you say to yourself, well, what is God's will for my life? There are plenty of people out there that says, I need to do what I'm doing because this is God's will for my life. God has called me to preach in this certain congregation. And we have women out there saying this very thing. God has called me to be a preacher and to lead these people. How do you know that? You feel it strongly. I get that. You have an emotional connection. I get that. You feel like you're doing good for this group of people. I get that. But have you examined the scriptures to see if this is what is good and pleasing to God? That's what it takes. And that's what we need to confirm things. Not so much traditions, not so much feelings, not so much what you think is right or what your family has done. Let's examine it in the scriptures to see if it really is right. The number again, 410-481-1400. We do have a caller on the line. Get to her in just a second here. Okay. Hello, caller. You're on the air.
Okay. Last week I missed you. I called in too late. No, it was too late for me to ask my question.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, you were talking about lust at the end of the show.
Uh-huh.
And I mean, how I mean, the way women go on the ground around dressed now, how can men not lust? I mean, they're going around like they're wearing a blouse and I mean, these tight clothes they're wearing, I mean, what can a man do? I mean, but look at a woman the way they're dressed now.
Well, you're absolutely right. We talk about this all the time. But because they, fashion designers make these clothes does not necessitate for women to wear them. Most women that are dressed like that, they are looking to entice men. And it's extremely difficult for a man, let me put it this way. It's extremely difficult for a man who is not in Christ to, have the discipline to not be drawn, into temptation. And we're all tempted. But we're only sinning if we allow that sin, allow that temptation to take advantage of us, or we follow that temptation. Once we do that, then we are, and it's not only goes for women, I mean men, it goes for women as well. A lot of men would dress in a manner to try to tempt women. But it's only if you are in Christ, and if you're in Christ, then you must study His Word. And usually His Word, when you get into a situation of that type, His Word will rise up in you, and you will allow His Word to guide you rather than your eyes. If you know the story of David, this is what happened with David. He allowed his eyes to get him in trouble. He followed up on the temptation because he was someplace where he had no business being anyway. And this is what got him in trouble. If he had been doing what he was supposed to be doing, he would have never been put into that position. Anyone else have something?
Yeah. Okay. I mean, you're right in a sense that, it's difficult for men today. But that's never an excuse for...
That is an excuse, not a reason.
Well, it's never a good excuse for men to say, this is the reason why I'm lusting. Yeah. I just read in Romans chapter 2 about the renewing of your mind, and you become a new creation. So if you are walking in the light and doing this, I think that, you know, this is not going to have such an effect on you that if you're going out looking for it. Now, society today and culture today certainly does make it difficult. And if you look at the availability of all this material that can allow you to lust, I think it's easier to get than ever. And some people follow
some
that.
Some of the things look like it should be illegal. I mean, they're so tight, and like I say, sometimes it looks like they're wearing a blouse with different color pantyhose and whatever, and you'd think it'd be illegal.
Well,
to me, anyway.
It probably was 100 years ago or 200 years ago. It was illegal. To even, you know, you go back a few hundred years, and it was thought risque of you to show a bare ankle. We're along from those days, and who knows what it's going to be, in another 15 or 20 years. You go to other countries and, you see billboards with topless women. It's just a function of the culture. So we need not let it be an excuse for us. Cultures are going to change. But here's the thing. God speaks to the heart, and we know that this lust is a thing in the heart. Right? Now you can act out on it, like Larry said, and we talked about what sin is and at what point sin is. We talked, we used the scripture from Peter last week about the progression of sin and temptation and where that line is. But God talks about women dressing. He talks about how women should dress. But you know what? The focus is on a woman should be beautiful on the inside first. A woman should be beautiful because of her qualities.
Yeah.
But what is today in our culture focused on? It doesn't take far. If you walk down the aisle of the checkout counter at the grocery store, what's on every one of those magazines? How a woman can attract men, how a woman can be sexy, how a woman could, you know, do this or do that. That's what's important, and you know, that's what Hollywood wants us to show you. Not that you're going to be beautiful on the inside, but how you can attract men. And women are certainly susceptible to this and buy into this because they want to feel attracted. So God has made us this certain way, but there's limits on what's right and what's wrong, even in our culture today.
And there are numerous scriptures that address that. One is Romans, the 6th chapter, verse 12, says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, but that you should obey it in the lust thereof." And this is one of the ways when you when women dress in a way to draw the looks from men. As Nick said, it is extremely difficult not to, if you don't have Christ in you, to have the discipline to not want to do that, not want to lust after them. One of the scriptures I lost it, but he said Romans 13:14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You can't put Christ on unless you study His Word. And yeah, practically every case where someone sins, they don't have the Word of Christ in them, because if they did, then the Word would come forth, and they either follow the Word or they will follow the sins of the flesh. Greg?
Yeah. To go along with the discussion here, I'd like to turn to Proverbs chapter 7, and I want to start reading at verse 6.
Mm-hmm.
Where it discusses the wiles of the harlot, according to the headlines for it here. For at the window of my house I looked through my lattice, and I saw among the naive, I discerned among the youth, a young man lacking sense. Passing the street near her corner, he takes the way to her house, in the twilight and the evening, in the middle of the night and in the darkness. And behold, a woman comes out to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning in heart. She is boisterous and rebellious, and her feet do not remain at home. Now she is in the streets and now in the squares and lurks at every corner. We find this also lurking everywhere. Basically, sex sells. It grabs the attention of men and women, but it actually allows us that way to, you know, they sell products that way. They sell themselves that way for everything. But what's the answer? How do we avoid it here? If we go to verse 24, it gives the solution for what, you know, the writer of Proverbs states. Now, therefore, my sons, listen to me and pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many of their victims she has cast down, and the numerous are all her slain. Her house is the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death. We're all going to be faced with this temptations today, by the way, both men and women dress. But it states here in Proverbs, do not turn to their ways.
Mm-hmm.
We stray straight and narrow on the teachings of God, and we're not follow the enticement and go into sin.
Now, in Galatians 5 and verse 16, Paul wrote, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the of the flesh. Now, that word spirit here is a pronoun. He's talking about walking in the Holy Spirit. The only way to do that is have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and that is to have his word in your heart. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 15, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, most people look at that verse and think that verse is only talking to preachers, but it's not. It is talking to everyone who will walk in Christ, who will walk in the Spirit. You cannot walk in the Spirit unless you are guided by the Spirit. You cannot be guided by the Spirit unless you know the Spirit. And the Spirit is the Word of God. That is the only way you can be guided by the Spirit. There's not only the women dressing provocatively can lead you astray, but there are other things out there that can lead you astray. And when I'm speaking as a man now, but there are other things. For instance, like mind altering substances, they can cause your resistance to be lowered, so that you become more susceptible. Thank you. Susceptible to sinful things. So you have to be careful in all things that will not edify you or cause you to edify God. So, and I think last week you toward the end of the program we were talking about jealousy as well. Jealousy is one of those things that can cause you to do something that's sinful. Jealousy will make you see things that aren't there, say things or hear things that aren't said, say things that shouldn't be said. And these things lead to sin. One sin leads to another. You don't commit one sin and stop. When the devil gets a hold of you and he leads you to sin a little bit, he's got something else waiting for you. Your heart has become pliable and receptive to being led astray. Okay? Anyone else has?
Yeah. So the bottom line is, for men, we need to, like I said, be a renewed in our minds, have a different spirit, walk in the light, and serve God that way. For women, they need to realize what they're doing here. See, I don't want to sound like we're a bunch of old guys that think, you know, walking around, some woman walking around with a see-through blouse but have something underneath is wrong, because modesty is really defined by the culture. Like I said, 200 years ago, you show your ankle, and people would say, oh, look at that woman. She's a loose woman. But nowadays, you wouldn't think twice because of the way women wear shorts nowadays. So when we look at the Bible, it's both for men and women. We need to check our attitudes and our actions. Now, the scripture I was mentioning is 1 Timothy chapter 2. I also want women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. So that modesty and decency and propriety is really somewhat defined by the culture. Because I know I grew up kind of in a different time than you, Larry, and I grew up in a different place. I grew up, with summers going to the beach every year. That's practically where I live. So it was a different sense of modesty there. But it says modesty and decency and propriety. It needs to be appropriate on where you're at. So we can let society define these things, but it does get back to Scripture for men and for women. We know that they created us differently. God created us differently, and we're going to have different effects on different things that we see. But we have to keep it in perspective, and that's God's perspective, and that's God's instruction for us on what's right and wrong for each one of us. Maybe when we show that that young woman that you're talking about, Lou, that this scripture, she might change her ways. And if I went to that young woman and said, you know, this is causing a problem for me, she might change her ways. And that's what you hope. That's what you hope if they're walking with God. They may just not know. This is what everyone wears at their school or everyone wears at their work. And they may not know it's causing a problem with someone else. But as we talked, they may be directly going after that person that is looking to be attracted to them, and they want that affection or that attention that the way they're dressing calls upon. And like you said, Larry, oftentimes some sort of mind-altering thing, like I think alcohol, you know, alcohol gives you a different view where someone may not be attractive, but after a few drinks, they're much more attractive. We have to watch that as well.
And we need to also pick and choose the people who are examples for us. Beyonce is not an example that young people should be following, nor her husband, Jay-Z. So we need to choose examples that will edify or help you to edify God. And you will, and that's even in the church, because we have these types of folk in the church as well. So we are told in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy in verse 1, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." We are in the last days, and perilous times are upon us. A lot of people think that Judgment Day is someday far off in eons away. But Judgment Day is the day you die. That's when you will be judged according to all that you have done, whether it be good or whether it be bad.
Is that, does that help you, our caller?
Yeah.
With the scriptures, does that help you?
Yes.
Oh, good. Good.
You know, somebody gave me a pair of those things, and I took them and had them donated.
Okay, good for you.
I would like to sum it up, though, with just one more verse. Nick's touched on it a couple times also. We're not going to be able to change the world or the people in the world unless they come to Christ. So how should a Christian dress? If we go to 1 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 1, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of the wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And do not let your adornment merely be external, braiding of hair, wearing of jewelry, or putting on of dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the same way, precious in the sight of God. In the same way, the former times, the holy women also hoped for God, used to adorn themselves, submitting them, being submissive to their own husbands." So there is a way for a Christian to dress, which is not necessarily, and definitely not actually, the ways of the world. So does that kind of answer? We're not changing. We're not changing the world, but we, as a Christian, we can set an influence and example to others.
I'd like to add one more concluding remark to what Greg just said, and this coincides with the discussion that was going on while I was still stuck in the tunnel, trying to get here. Well, a very familiar verse that we all know about in 1 Samuel 16:7. That basically, and I'm going to paraphrase it, but it's basically saying that man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And then you culminate it over in James, where faith, where he says, "Faith without works is dead." And he says, "Show me, you say you have faith. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Mm-hmm. The last discussion about the worship, this discussion about dress, it's all about action. And if you look back in chapter 1 of James, where James uses the allegory in verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Now, you can say man, you can say woman, you can say dog, you can say cat, anybody that looks in a mirror. Most of us don't forget what we look like. We may have something we don't like. We may be worried about something, how we look. But I guarantee you, everybody's got a reason for what they're wearing and how they're looking, and they're worried about what somebody else thinks. And if your mind is focused on that instead of what you're supposed to be focused on as a Christian, you need to go back and look at your faith and your works, and are your actions showing what they're supposed to be showing? And that also culminates with what Greg and Nick both said out of Timothy, 1 Timothy and 1 Peter about the modest apparel. If you dress modest, you're not going to be worried about how you look in the mirror, and you're not going to be worried about what other people think. Well, if you're worried if those pants are too tight, you're showing too much, well, you probably shouldn't be wearing them to begin with. And I'll leave it at that, because that applies to men as well as women.
And one other thing, men and women who dress modestly, they are comfortable with their sexuality and their intellect. They are not trying to impress anyone. They are trying to be respectable. And that's all that's needed, to dress respectably or modestly and be comfortable with who you are.
All right. We want to thank our caller for those comments, and we hope we've helped our listeners out there, giving them some scriptures that will give them insight into that subject. The number to call if you have a question or comment, 410-481-1400. We have some lines open now. Another caller calls in. It says, the caller's church talks of generational curses that should be prayed against. Example, an alcoholic son becomes an alcoholic too. Please comment. So I don't know if I've heard the term generational curses. We do see that sort of thing in the scriptures in the Old Testament, where some of the sins of the father would continue through generations. But we do also have scripture in Ezekiel where it says the sins of the father will not be put against the son. Now, that doesn't mean the consequences of the father's sin will not visit the son or have an effect on the son's life or his experiences. But we know that the sins of the father will not be put upon the son, and that gives us good insight into, you know, the sins of Adam are not my sins. We're all going to be called to give an account for the deeds done while in the body. That's for each individual one of us. But the consequences of your father's sin, they may have big consequences in the son's or the daughter's life.
That sounds like a term that some denominational preacher coined while he was preaching, generational curses. First of all, there are no curses today. I mean, you can curse yourself by not doing
God... Well, Larry, you have to define what curses are. There's some people can call a debility a curse. They could call, and there's some of those that handed down through genes will affect other people. So that could be a curse to somebody.
They may think of it as a curse, but it's not really
a biblical curse.
Okay. Right. It's not a biblical curse. We create curses by our lifestyles. And like they talked about the alcoholic son becoming an alcoholic, that's not necessarily so. But as Nick pointed out, the consequences of one's actions can fall upon the children or the grandchildren. And that's why it's so important that we are careful about the things that we do and the things that we say and the decisions that we make. So that, First Thessalonians 5:21 said, prove all things, hold fast that which is sure. When whoever the caller is, they should go back to that preacher and ask that preacher to show them the term generational curse and to explain it further so that they can have a better understanding of where he is coming from, because all we can do here is give our opinion as to, because the term isn't scriptural.
Well, this is exactly the point where we'd love to have our caller on the line with us, because, you know, I could see maybe I have a propensity to be exposed to some diseases, maybe heart diseases in my family, and I call it, it's a curse because my father's father and his father and my father, they all died at an early age of some heart disease, and I may have the gene and be susceptible to that. It could be for alcoholism or something else, but I don't know if a church would pray for something like that. I don't see an example in the scriptures to pray for that sort of thing, but that's why I would encourage our callers to get on the line and help us understand what the situation is a little bit better.
Yeah. Before we leave this topic completely, though, I don't think it's a curse, but I think it's more of an influence. And each individual is responsible for their own salvation of where we go to today. Nick started out with Ezekiel chapter 18. The person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment of the father's iniquity, nor the father bear the punishment of the son's iniquity. The righteous will be upon the righteous upon himself, and the wickedness upon the wicked. Excuse me. It also goes the other way around. In verse 24, it says, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and does according to all the abominations of the wicked man does, will he live? All of his righteous deeds which we have done will not be remembered for his treachery, which he has committed, and his sin which he has committed, for them he will die. So it goes both ways. It's not so much as a curse, but an influence we have on others. But even with that influence, all of us have the responsibility to turn toward the Lord.
It is, and all of us have choices to make. You know, you can't become an alcoholic if you never drink alcohol. But if you grow up in a house where alcohol is prevalent and everyone drinks and you see, you know, parents drinking all the time and they allow you to drink, I think you're going to be more susceptible to that. But you have made a choice to do that. And it really goes back to kind of what we talked about, even in our matter of dress. It's a choice of what you want to do and who you want to follow.
Mm-hmm. I'd like to add something on the this generational curses comment. And a lot of people get this basically from the basic Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus chapter 20, in verse 4, one of your Ten Commandments, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. Then he continues, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. That last comment, verse 6, people always drop that when they see verse 5 and they say, oh, the curses of my dad and my grandpappy and everybody before me and the mistakes they did, I'm going to be held responsible for. And if there's any concern about any kind of generational curse, well, the answer to that is repentance. The answer to that is salvation. We see that in Romans 12, 1 and 2 that Nick read earlier, a transformed mind. We see that in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, where it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Be all things have become new. So salvation is the answer to generational curses. There is no need to be worried about it if you're following the Spirit and the Word of God and are saved.
Great point. The number to call, 410-481-1400. Got a couple callers that have been patient. Let's go to line two. Martha, are you there?
Yes, how you doing?
Doing great. How are you doing?
Great. Yeah, so I think sometimes when a pastor is trying to lay a point to a congregation about, and he might have used the term curses, I think sometimes if you have, like, if you're living in a neighborhood where, or if you have, like, I've had people that said, my whole family uses drugs. Everybody in the house uses drugs. And so, or the mother was on welfare, the daughter's on welfare. I think what he's trying to tell him is like Abraham was told to get away from his family and go to a different land. So sometimes people are in a environment that's breeding the same behavior through generation. And so maybe the pastor, maybe that's probably what he meant. So I think he might have been using an allegorical text or whatever, but I don't think he meant like curse like that. But if you're speaking to a congregation where some are literate, some are illiterate, different people have different levels of understanding, and like Larry was saying, go and ask the preacher. A lot of times they don't have time to explain and talk to people, and I'm not a preacher, but I'm just trying to give information on probably what the call. I'm trying to help and answer the caller's question that it's not a curse like you said, like the Bible spoke about curses back then, about the sins being passed down through generation, but in terms of the behavior, the learned observable behavior is passed on from generation to generation because you're living in an environment that's breeding the same behavior over and over and over again.
No, I think that's a great point. Yeah. I think you're exactly on target. That's
exactly
what we're trying to get to, but you did a better job.
You did. Absolutely. You did a better job than we did.
Yeah.
And that, you know, and you pointed out correctly that now I don't know if that's what the minister meant, but he needs your help. Yeah, he definitely needs your help, Arthur.
But you made a good point that sometimes you can be in a very difficult environment or family situation if you're thinking about becoming a Christian. And we know that persecution oftentimes is in line for someone who chooses to go against the situation that they're in. Turn against their family. And there are those situations, like you said, the environment around you, it seems like there's no way out. But we just heard the way out is salvation. And the way out is a new life and a new creation in Christ. And even though we may not be able to break out of that situation physically, we can break out of that situation spiritually.
Right, you're right, but I'm saying it like, because I don't live in a situation like that, but I have a lot of experience dealing with people in that environment, and it's not an easy thing to break out of.
No.
So it's like, you know, when you're telling people, like, you know, your mother's way of thinking is wrong, your father's way of thinking is wrong, and that's the mother, that's all you know, that's what you grew up with. Salvation is the answer to sin, but in terms of the environment and you know, someone is not telling you how to get out of poverty and showing you how to, you know, if you have like, if you owe $30,000 in child support, or if you have, you know, you were a teenager and you had three children before you turned 21, you know, salvation is important, but in terms of getting out of that situation, it's a challenge for people, and I think that's what the minister was trying to get to. If he's preaching to a dysfunctional neighborhood and a dysfunctional environment.
Okay,
I'm gonna let you guys go though. So thank you for taking my call.
Okay,
thank you.
Okay, well, still the news is good. You could be in a dysfunctional situation, and there were plenty of very, very, very poor Christians in the first century. But they knew they were saved. So that's the great thing about salvation. You know, even in the worst situations, Christ said, come to me, all you are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So we can have that freedom in Christ and still be in a really, really messy situation.
Yeah, we lost Robert. I guess he became impatient. Mm-hmm. But if he would call us back, we still have 10 minutes. We will try to put you on ASAP. So,
just for the benefit of our listeners, we always look at the Old Testament as a teacher and a guide, and it's very important and vital part of the scriptures. Arthur used the example of Abraham, but the best example of all in a situation like this is Lot. Lot was encouraged to get his family up and get out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Very familiar story that every one of us is probably familiar in some form or another, because if we don't remember the story, we at least remember that Lot's wife unfortunately turned back, looked back from where they came, and turned into a pillar of salt. But he wasn't encouraged to stay and fight or stay and deal with the ordeal. He was told to leave and start anew. And that's very vital, which is a very vital part of what we do when we listen to what the scriptures say about salvation.
To add another verse to this, let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Where it puts the responsibility on the individuals on their salvation and the difficulties that they're going to go through. Starting at Matthew 10, verse 32, "Therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father was in heaven. But who shall ever deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be members of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life shall lose it, and he shall lost his life for my sake shall find it." We find out here that the word of God is not always easy to follow. The influence and examples we have from our families are often pit against our own desires and our own will to serve the Lord God. Whether it be influence of drugs, or the influences of a religious denomination, or other individuals who are just totally against God, it is still our responsibility to learn what the truth is, and to obey Him, and to follow God's Word.
You know, I look at, Arthur had mentioned people that were in dire situations, or had made really bad decisions, which seemed to, you know, influence or be with them the rest of their lives. But you look at Jesus and all the people that he met and came across during his life, some very powerful people, some very lowly people, some very rich people, some very immoral people. Yet in every instance, he engaged them and he conversed with them and he brought it around to a spiritual conversation and he challenged their heart. And he challenged them to change. And he promised them, come follow me, and you will be blessed. And some did, and some didn't. And he called out people when they were wrong, and he went on with things. And the great thing is, you know, when we read his word and we look at the promises, it's for all of us. It's for all whom the Lord God shall call. So we can be in a difficult situation, and we can be in any situation, but let's get to the heart of the matter and let's look at your life spiritually and know that God accepts you and God can forgive you and that you can change.
And what you're absolutely right, Nick, and as I always say, in order to do that, you have to know what God has in store for you, what He wants you to do, and you can't let anyone tell you. You must study it and read it for yourself so you can come to that understanding. we can tell you anything, and it will be our opinion, but God's word is sure. And it's him you have to answer to, not us. Our job is to try to lead you using his word in the way that he wants us to use it. And he tells us in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And this is the important part, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Everything you say and do must be according to his word if you are going to be in obedience to his word, if you're going to worship him in spirit and in truth. That is the only way to do it, is to study his word.
And a couple minutes left. Give us a call right now, 410-481-1400. We may have to write your question down and get to it first thing next week, but I encourage you, got a couple lines open, and we do have Jean on the line.
Jean?
Yes, hi.
Hi.
Hi, I listened to your program, and the caller that called before, it sounds like he deals with people in the inner city, but I was thinking about Hebrews 11, verse 31, by faith Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And she's in the Hall of Fame here, and we call it in Hebrews 12. I suspect after she did that, God, or the angel made the promise to her that she would not be destroyed, that she repented from that. So to the caller, people can change, and Rahab did. She's a good example. Thank you.
Definitely. Thank you.
Good point, Jean.
Anybody?
Yeah, I'd like to go back to an earlier comment we made concerning all this. When I read in Matthew 10, where it said, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. What does that mean? Because we're not implying any violence of any sort. I mean, what does the he brings a sword mean? If we go to Ephesians chapter 6, and let me start reading at verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So what we're finding out here, what we read about earlier in Matthew 10, will be father against son, son against father. The way these are settled out or taken care of is through rationale and reasoning. The sword that the Lord brings in verse, what is it here? 34 in Matthew 10 is a spiritual sword. The way we convert one another is through the scriptures themselves and studying and reasoning with one another. Always have the attitude of submissiveness, but also have one of authority, one which you can teach others.
And we're just about out of time. If you want to call in a question, we can remain off the air and take your question, write it down, maybe help you out a little bit. The number here, 410-481-1400. And as we have a minute left, we want to reiterate to our listeners out there, we want you to come as our invitation to our worship services tomorrow. We meet at 9 o'clock for Spanish services, 10 o'clock for Bible classes, and 11 o'clock for our morning worship services in English. Check out our website, gbchurchchrist.com, where we have tons of resources. Our Bible correspondence courses are there, available for you to download for free. Lots of content, lots of gospel meetings recorded, as well as sermons and Bible classes. Feel free to check that out. And we want to encourage our listeners out there, as you are studying your Bible during the week, write down those questions you may have. If you need some clarity on something, be ready for next week, 12 o'clock, Truth in Love.
WWIN Baltimore. WWIN 8.